Good evening to each one of you. I don't want to say that it's a pleasure to be here in front of you, but at the same time, it's a pleasure to be in your presence, if you understand the difference, and I'm sure you do. I have a rather simple message tonight, and as we have gathered our and we were in prayer, I realized that in a sense, all the things, or at least most of them that I will say tonight, you already have in practice, because you knelt in prayer and faith that our Heavenly Father would pour out a mighty blessing upon our sister that's down there in Phoenix that has a, you know, would say might say a little problem, but in reality, it's a major problem when you pass out and fall on the concrete. You know, it's not a small thing. I found this written in Ether in the 5th chapter, 6th verse. It says, "Now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning the things that I would shew unto the world, that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen." And he goes on to tell them that they're not supposed to dispute about these kinds of things, that they look around and find the evidences that it's true. And that is probably going to be the major part of my focal point tonight. And I was trying to think of things that that we just accept on faith, that they either were or still are or can be. You know, there are creatures that once roamed this earth that no longer exist. We call them dinosaurs. Was that what they were called back then? Probably not. What did they look like? Well, we have skeletons, right? Or they have at least worked out what they consider to be the skeleton to some of them. Did they have they discovered all of them? Probably not. But just because you have a skeleton, how do you know what it looked like? Okay, someone with greater wisdom than I figured out that this particular one was a vegetarian and that one over there was a meat-eating animal, and this one here lived in the sea and that one over there was on the dry ground. And we accept it. Now, I'll admit to you that these aren't quite like the faith that I'm really wanting to talk about today, because these are physical things. You know, that someone in their great wisdom decided what they looked like from the outside, put humps on their backs and different things, and some of them they made very hairy, and others they put feathers on, and some had no hair or feathers either one. How do they know that? But we accept it, correct? More or less. Now, another one that comes to mind here that, and we accept this because it happens over and over and over again. Typically, we say there's 4 seasons of the year, and they kind of merge from one to the other. How do you know it's going to happen next year? You accept it on faith. That what has been in the past is going to be in the future, and so therefore, I'm at this point, I'm kind of looking forward to fall. It's a little bit cooler then. Howbeit, next thing you know, it's going to be too cold for me to hardly be outside, and that seems to be where I live most of my life. But we accept it by faith. Let me turn to Helaman in the 4th chapter. This is one that caught my eye this afternoon as I was considering the things that I had already written or wrote down. And it's found in the 4th chapter, 62nd verse of Helaman. I'm gonna back up a little bit. I'll start with 60. He says, yea, by the power of his voice doth the whole earth shake. Yea, by the power of his voice doth the foundations rock, even in the very center. Yea, and if he saith unto the earth, move, it is moved. Yea, if he say unto the earth, thou shalt go back, that it lengthen out the day for many hours, it is done. And thus, according to his word, the earth goeth back, and it appeareth unto men that the sun standeth still. Yea, and behold, this is so. For sure it is the earth that moveth, and not the sun. Can you prove that? Well, with my infinite wisdom, I can't. You know, I'm being facetious when I say I have infinite wisdom, because I don't have. But how do I know that it's the earth that moves and not the sun? Well, the astrologers and those that study the planets and so forth have figured out what's moving where and when and how and all these things that go on. But you and I tend to accept it on faith, don't we? I would call it, in a way, kind of a simple faith. Perhaps. In the book of Matthew, he talked on these things as well. I'm going to turn to the 17th chapter for just a moment. Verse 20 was the one that I marked, but he had just chastised them for being a faithless generation. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer, knoweth God. Anyway, much prayer and fasting is required for those kinds of things to happen. And as I stand before you, I have to confess that my faith must be weak. It must not be as big as a grain of mustard seed, because I would be afraid to look at a mountain and say, be you removed and cast into the sea. For one reason, I would have to say, why do I need that to be done? Would it be to exalt myself? Or would it be of a necessity for some particular reason? Maybe the preservation of a nation, I don't know. We don't do these things for the fun of it, as I would say. So what is our faith supposed to be in? Well, there's an answer to that, and I would submit to you that any question that you might have in life, there is an answer, and it is in the scriptures. And I'm turning to Colossians, second chapter. The fifth verse. I'll back up to fourth verse. It says, in this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And that is where our faith is to be. Our faith is to be in him. Have any of you seen him? I didn't see any hands go up, and mine didn't either. So who is that being? And what did he walk the earth for? What was his purpose? Well, I'll have to confess to you that I'm not convinced that I can go and give you the answers to all of these questions tonight. But if you'll take those questions and search them out, you'll find an answer in both of these books. One of my purposes tonight is to give you some tests that you can do if you question whether his word is authentic, whether it's valid, whether it will stand the test of time, whether you can stake your life on it. One of those tests is found in Malachi. And it's a little bitty book, and it's hard to find in your Bible, but it's right before Matthew. Third chapter. You know, it's a terribly big book. You know, it's about 3 pages long, 3 chapters, and they're all very short. So that's one of the reasons it's a little difficult to find in your Bible. But in that third chapter, I want to read verses 6 through 12 for you. Malachi begins with this, and since he was a prophet, and he was speaking to some of the sons of Jacob, which would be equivalent to the house of Israel. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return?" You know, what have we done wrong? And that is not an uncommon thing for people to think. You know, I've been a Christian all my life, and I'm doing the best that I know how. He gives them the answer. He says, "Will men rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And he gives them the answer as well, in tithes and in offerings. He goes on. He doesn't even stop there. He tells you how we have robbed God, and then he tells you what the result of that is. "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed." That's a test you can do. And I know that I'm probably speaking primarily to the choir, as the saying goes, and that each one of you is doing the very best that they can in that regard. And my little Bonnie and I, we try to do the same thing. I'll share a little testimony with you. Not to Not to brag in the slight, in the least bit, because I don't look upon it that way. The other day I was out, I was mowing weeds, and I have plenty of them to prove it. And as I was mowing these weeds, I happened to look down at the ground because, you know, you want to make sure you get everything done, you know, where it's cleaned up to a degree at least. And in this particular kind of weed that had cropped up, which is a tremendously noxious weed, it's full of little stickers in it, and it'll do its job on your fingers if you don't wear gloves. And I'm mowing this stuff off, and lo and behold, here's all these, as I say it, jillions of little bugs. They're about an inch long, and most of them are striped. Some of them are gray, and I recognize them for what they are, the adult form of the corn borer. And as I'm mowing, I get more vicious with my mower, and I'm just chopping them to pieces, and I'm running over them. I want to destroy these critters. By the way, they are gone. I don't know where they went. Whether they all, I'm sure they didn't all die. And then it hit me. I'm finding these insects only 100 feet away from my corn patch, and they have not touched it. You know, it's kind of difficult to see the ground and keep mowing when you got tears in your eyes, because I knew what was written here. He says, I'll destroy the devourer. He keeps his promises, people. It's a test you can do. Make your tithes and offerings and see what it does in your life. He says, you'll also pour out a blessing that you cannot have room to receive it. You know, it's been a pretty dry year for us out there. In fact, on the news, frequently they would draw a map up there and they would show you where the worst drought areas are at. And we always fell in the middle of it. And it hasn't gotten much better. And yet that miserable crop of corn is produced very well for the conditions. I was talking to a very good close friend of mine the other day, and one of the things that we do not do and amongst ourselves here is teach a doctrine of prosperity. And in case you don't know what that means, there are those that would tell you that if you're doing what God wants you to do, you're going to be rich, you're going to be famous, you're going to have everything at your need. You can drive a Rolls Royce if you want, or I guess now today it's not a Rolls Royce, it's everybody wants. They want that electric car, whatever it is. I can't think of the name of it at the moment. Pardon me? Tesla, you got, thank you. That's not prosperity. Those kinds of things are said and done and acquired to say, look at me. You know, to exalt the person rather than to exalt our God. go back to the Bible in Matthew once again for the, for another thing that Christ did. 21st chapter. And I like to say it, 21st chapter, 21st verse, but I would beg your willingness to let me back up just a little bit and kind of give you the whole story. And so I'll begin in the 17th verse of that 21st chapter of Matthew. And it says, "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, 'Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth and forever.'" You know, I guess you could say maybe that was one of those moments when the Lord was just a little bit irritated. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they murmured, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say unto the mountain, 'Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea,' and it shall be done. And all these things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive." Unfortunately, and this rendition of what was said, it doesn't reflect the thing that is found in your Book of Mormon, and I'll let you find that, where it tells you that if you pray for those things you should stand in need of, if it's right before our Heavenly Father, He will give it. And so there needs to be a few ounces of wisdom in the things that you ask for. But he gave us that example. You might want to consider the consequences of that prayer. You know, is it going to be good just for me? Is it going to be good for everybody? You know, what is the purpose that I want? The end result of this. Well, I mentioned that word end result. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians for a moment. And for those of you that's using your cell phones or tablets or something, it's in the second chapter. And I'm going to begin with 7th verse. 1 Corinthians 7. First, second chapter, and I'll begin with 7 and read through 9. He says, "But we speak with the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him.'" Basically, when you get right down to the, I'm going to call it the last tack, you and I here are for one purpose only, and that's to work out our soul's salvation. But as the Book of Mormon would tell you, this is our day of probation, and this is our time to decide, not only decide, but make it evident where we want to spend eternity. Here he tells you that you cannot comprehend what the Lord has in store for you. Now, there are those that look at life, and I do not mean to be belittling someone when I say it this way, but they want their pets with them in heaven. You know, I've got a dog at home that I enjoy him. He's smart. He comprehends what I want done. He understands when I tell him, stay out of the garden, and he goes over there and he lays at the edge and he waits patiently until I'm done. Well, maybe not too patiently. Sometimes he forgets. But is that all I want in heaven? Well, I'll have to be honest with you. I'm not real sure what I want because I don't know what's going to be there. But based upon what's written, it's going to be more pleasant, more desirable, more satisfying, whatever word you want to add to that, than I can imagine. My God, it's in another place, has gone there to prepare a mansion that I might dwell. The other places, it tells you that there's no need for the sun. That he is a light there. Another place it says there will be no sea. Talks about a city with all these jewels and the various sapphires and everything else that you might think of as being enjoyable to see. I have a feeling that it's going to be greater than that. I'm convinced of it, actually. I'm going to turn to the 10th chapter of Moroni for a moment. Seventeenth verse. It says, and Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient in me. And now I would speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be it unto the children of men if this be the case, for there shall be none that doeth good among you, not one. I'm grateful to know that this has not happened, that latter part. And to know that when we ask for those things that are expedient for our Lord to provide, that he will do it. And I know that there are needs amongst us. And I perhaps will talk about that a little bit too. Jacob had something to say about that as well. In the book of Jacob, well, perhaps, I'm not sure if it was him or his brother that spoke, but it's found in third chapter, I believe, of Jacob. I'm going to begin at the seventh verse. Well, I'll start with six. It says, "And for this intent we keep the law of Moses, it pointing our souls to him. And for this cause it is sanctified unto us for righteousness, even as it was accounted unto Abraham in the wilderness to be obedient unto the commandments of God in offering up his son, Isaac, which is a similitude of God and his only begotten son. Wherefore we search the prophets, and we have many revelations in the spirit of prophecy, and have all these witnesses, we obtain a hope, and our faith becometh unshaken, insomuch that we truly can command in the name of Jesus, and the very trees obey us, and the mountains, and the waves of the sea." You know, if I were to go back and read in 1 Nephi, the things that took place is Lehi and his family, I'll call it his extended family, made that journey out of Jerusalem and across much of that continent, and ultimately crossing the ocean and finding themselves in this land of promise. Those things followed them. They went through many trials and many tribulations. They went through hunger and thirst and all those kinds of things. And yet when they dropped to their knees in humility and begged God for those things that they had a true need for, he always provided. You know, there was a time when Lehi's, you'd think, he had a steel bow. How many of you see steel bows today? I don't think I've ever seen one, have you? His steel bow snapped. Or at least lost its, and the other ones who had wooden bows, theirs lost its spring. And it could no longer hunt for food as they traveled. Nephi fashioned a bow, and then he didn't just go out on his own to hunt. He says, "Where do I go?" And God directed him to a place, and he came back with food for the families. And they were upon the high seas. He taught them how to build a boat. You know, and there was a lot of trouble. Because his brother said, "Well, you don't know how to do this." And he says, "No, but God will teach me." And God did teach him. And they got on the high seas, and what did they do? They went to rejoicing and having a great time, not unlike what perhaps was going on the Titanic when it went down. And it displeased our God. And he drove them back across the ocean for a time until they knew that they were going to perish if they didn't change their ways. That's kind of human nature. You know, we get pushed to the brink of destruction before we're willing to change. And they loosed Nephi. And one of his first acts was to kneel in prayer and ask God for direction. And presently the storm ceased, and the compass began to work once again. And it says, after many days, they don't count them there. It's one of the few places he doesn't keep accurate time. He said, after many days, we arrived in the promised land. And our struggles weren't over. And that's why I say that, you know, don't expect a pathway that's perfect, because it never will be. And yet, by faith in this God that we cannot see, he will keep his promise of eternal life. You know, we've talked about this. The only one that so far that we've talked about was where Christ cursed the tree, that it would wither. let's go to the book of Ether, Ether for a minute, the fifth chapter there. Moroni was recognized a weakness that he had. I wish to God I had his weakness. Because he saw that he couldn't write the things that he wanted to say. That, you know, he just didn't have the capability to put it in words the way he thought he should be able to do. And yet, I read his words and I think, wow. Verse 28, he says, in the fifth chapter of Ether, he says, I give unto men weaknesses that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For they, if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I will shew unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will shew unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me unto me the foundation of all righteousness. And I, Moroni, having heard these words, was comforted and said, O Lord, thy righteous will be done, for I know that thou workest unto the children of men according to their faith. For the brother of Jared said unto the mountain Zaran, remove, and it was removed. And if he had not had faith, it would not have moved. Wherefore thou workest after that men have faith, for thus did thou manifest thyself unto the disciples. We're going to go to that one in a moment too. I know that each one of you, or at least that can read or have been taught, know of what took place with the brother Jared, that there was a time in his life when he didn't pray for like 5 years. And he was chastised by God. I think it was for the space of 4 hours. I could be wrong on that. And I think about that and I think, man, what a chastisement. I don't think my father sat me down and talked to me that long before. How did he stand that? And yet, it gave him the faith to do the things that he had to do in life. The faith to build those 8 little capsules that they crossed the sea in. The faith to lead a generation of people to a better profit, to a better place in life. I told you I would talk about those when Christ came to those disciples. And so, let's turn to 3 Nephi in the 12th chapter. I'll begin with verse 14. It says, and it came to pass that as the disciples of Jesus were journeying and were preaching the things which they had both heard and seen and were baptizing in the name of Jesus, it came to pass as the disciples were gathered together and were united in mighty prayer and fasting. And Jesus again shewed himself unto them, for they were praying unto the Father in his name, and Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, what will ye that I should give unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, we will that thou wouldest tell us the name whereby we shall call the church. There is disputations among the people concerning this matter. And the Lord said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, why is it that the people should murmur? and dispute about this thing. You know, he asked a pretty stern question when you get right down to it. Have they not read my scriptures which saith, you must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name? For by this name shall you be called at the last day. And whoso taketh upon him my name and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved at the last day. Therefore, whatsoever you shall do it in my name. Therefore, you shall call the church in my name. And you shall call upon the Father in my name, that he will bless the church for my sake. And how be it my church, save it be called in my name. For if a church be called in Moses' name, then it be Moses' church. Or if it be called in the name of man, then it be the church of a man. But if it be called in my name, then it is my church, if it so be that they are built upon my gospel. Did you realize that your name is going to be called Christ at the last day? I just read it to you. Have you not read the scriptures which saith, you must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name, for by this name shall ye be called at the last day? To me, that's pretty awesome. That I should be worthy to be called by his name. I've read quite a bit tonight, but I'm going to read one more. Moroni, the 7th chapter. I'll begin with verse 44. But behold, my beloved brethren, I judge better things of you. For I judge that ye have faith in Christ because of your meekness. For if ye had not faith in him, then ye are not fit to be numbered among the people of his church. And again, my beloved brethren, I was speaking to you concerning this hope. How is it that you can attain unto faith, save you shall have hope? And what is it that you shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that you shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised into eternal life, to life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you, that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain. For none is acceptable before God, save the meek and the lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly of heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For he hath not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, and seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all these things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whomso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all energy of heart that you may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be pure, even as he is pure. If you want to, I'm not going to turn to it because my time is complete. But go read this 26th chapter of Matthew. And there you'll find those acts that qualify for charity. The love of others, the caring for their needs, and as I said earlier, there are many needs amongst us. And you don't have to look too far to find those individuals that need encouragement, that need, perhaps they have a need for things physical, for things spiritual. All those kinds of are a part of our being. And as Christians, those who are called by our Savior's name, we are called to be their, in a sense, their security. I'm going to leave you with those thoughts and ask you one question. How's your faith?